Praise God for rich hymns that we can sing together and psalms and spiritual songs that we can praise the Lord with together. Let's start with a word of prayer as we come to God's word. Let's continue, I should say, with a word of prayer. We're going to be in Romans chapter 4 this morning. But before we begin, I'd like to ask God's blessing on our time as we come to his word, that we would understand what it truly means to live by faith, to believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and spirit. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time as we have been able to worship already together. We thank you for rich hymns that we can sing. We thank you for your love that is true, that is boundless, that is infinite, and that is personal, that is personally applied to each one of our lives as we come to faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you that you loved us enough, this world enough, to send your only begotten Son, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish in hell in the eternal lake of fire, but would have eternal life through faith in him. We thank you, Lord, that you are our God. We thank you that you have created us in your image. And I pray that as we come to your word, we would not just come to this time to hear, just to hear another message or to spend time on a Sunday in a more of a ritualistic sense, but I pray that our hearts and our minds, our affections, every part of our soul and being would be drawn to love you and your word, and to listen well to your word, and to study it, and to meditate on it, and by your grace, through your spirit, to understand it, to apply it well. I pray that as we look again at justification, being made righteous through faith in your word, in Jesus Christ, I pray that if there's anyone here who is not saved from their sin, who is still trusting in their own works and their own achievements or finding satisfaction in anything other than Christ to save them, I pray that today would be the day of their true salvation, that they would be freed from the power of sin, that they were their eyes of their hearts would be opened, they would believe fully in Jesus Christ and him alone for salvation. And Lord, I pray for those of us who know Christ as our Savior, those of us who maybe have been saved for many years or just a couple weeks, I pray, Lord, that you will help us to be thankful for all the right reasons this morning. I pray that as we look at your grace to Abraham and the faith that it takes from us to believe in Christ, to believe for salvation, I pray that we would not boast in anything other than your grace and your love and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray this morning. Amen. Wanted to say a quick note to the Guzzos. I know it sounds kind of weird, but they're traveling today, but I needed to tell them to check their maps before they listened to any more of the message, because last time they were traveling, they listened on live stream, and they were listening well to the message, and they lost their turn. So Joel and Bonnie, check your maps before we go forward. We don't want you to get off track and end up down in Mexico or something. We want you to be in Montana. But please take your Bibles this morning and open to Romans, if you haven't already. Romans chapter 4, if you don't have a copy of God's Word, there's one in the pew in front of you there. And we have been journeying through Romans since the beginning of the year. We come to chapter 4 this morning. There's a handout in the bulletin on the other side of that insert if you wanted to see an outline or to have notes as we go forward. But let's go to the text of God's Word. I'd like to start by reading Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And then we'll do a little context of where we were before, and then we'll start working through this passage together. We have been looking at what Romans has to say about salvation, how we can be saved from our sin, why we must be saved from our sin, and the only way that we can be saved is through faith in Jesus Christ. And the book of Romans, it clarifies, it makes very clear what salvation is and what it's not. And also, as we go through the book, it applies the gospel to our lives as Christians. We don't believe in Jesus just to be saved from sin. We continue believing in Christ and living for his glory as we go through our Christian life together. I'll start in verse 1 of chapter 4, and I'll read down through verse 12. I'll read half of the chapter this morning. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who would believe without being circumcised, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. We are going to be going back in a little bit to Genesis chapter 15 to see where this account takes place. You don't need to go there now, but as we pick up where we are in Romans, last week we looked at chapter 3, verses 27 through 31, the last several chapters of chapter 3, and we looked at justification, faith, and how that connects with the Mosaic Law. And last week, the big idea we walked away with from God's Word was that only those who believe in Christ alone, through faith alone, will be justified, or we could say declared righteous before God. We must believe in Christ alone, through faith alone, in order to be saved from our sin. Romans is, as we think of a map, as we're talking about the Gazas and maps, Romans is a divinely written map of sorts to guide the reader to not only find true and eternal salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, but also to clearly guide Christians in righteous living for the glory of God. And we must be more to the Word of God. In our passage this morning, verse 3, it says, "For what does the Scripture say?" What an important question we must always ask of every decision that we make in our lives as Christians. What does God say about such? What does the Scriptures say? It's one of the most important questions we must ask every day as we face decisions and choices. But as we come into chapter 4 this morning, we're going to look at Abraham's example. Paul could have jumped, as the Holy Spirit was inspiring Paul to write Romans, he could have ended in chapter 3 and gone right into the content of chapter 5. But the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to insert or to include the content we're reading today and next Sunday in chapter 4, where we have a brief example given from the life of a very real man named Abraham, to once again prove beyond shadow of a doubt the Scriptures that what Paul said back in chapter 3, verse 30. If you live in your Bibles, look at chapter 3 of Romans and verse 30. It says, "Since God is one who will justify or declare righteous the circumcised by faith," or Jews by faith, "and the uncircumcised," or Gentiles, non-Jews, "through faith." God is one, and he justifies Jew or Gentile through faith. Not through works, not through anything that we can do, because we are all sinners. And all our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. We cannot save ourselves. And Paul, and as we go through Romans 1 through 3, we've seen we all have a sin problem. We all have a problem of sin, and we need a Savior to save us from sin, and he will save us if we put our faith in him alone, not trusting in anything we can do to save ourselves. So this morning, the big idea to encourage us with as we come to God's Word in chapter 4 this morning is this: God only justifies sinners who believe his word by faith alone. It has always been that way. Believe God's word, trust and obey his word, and you will be saved. Obey what God has called you to do. This morning, we want to look at three truths, very briefly together, three truths about justification by faith, specifically from the Old Testament example of Abraham. Our scripture reading this morning, we'll go to Hebrews 11 a little later, but our scripture reading that Lee read this morning reminds us as we go through that the people of old, it has always been this way, people were saved by faith in God's word. What God told them to do, they must obey by faith. And if they will obey that by faith, they will be made righteous by God. And it was all leading forward, pointing forward to the ultimate righteousness that would come through the Christ's blood that was shed on the cross in our behalf. As we come to God's word this morning, the first truth we want to see as we look at the first two verses of chapter 4 is that any boasting of a self-centered or works-based salvation is futile before God. It won't hold up. It won't work. It is futile. Now, as we look at chapter 3, do you remember how many questions were asked in chapter 3? 15. 15 questions. In chapter 4, there's going to be some more questions that Paul is going to raise kind of in behalf of this imaginary Jewish skeptic of the gospel, because there were Jewish people that didn't want to believe that they could only be saved through faith in Christ. They thought that they could still, if I do enough good works, if I do enough sacrifices, if I do all these things, then I can save myself, or I'll be right before God. And Paul is making it clear, you can't save yourself. No one can. We need Jesus Christ and Him alone. But in chapter 4, he continues these questions, but there's only 5. So between chapter 3 and chapter 4, we have 20 questions. I was thinking of that last night, and how many of you ever played that game, 20 Questions, or you had that game? You know, we'd play that on the road and everything, and it always seemed to stump us. Sometimes we'd get it. But all of these questions, these 20 questions that Paul has been raising here, they are all giving the same resounding answer. You can only be saved through faith in Jesus Christ, period. And so every question that's raised, even last week, we looked, if you look at chapter 3, verse 27, one of the questions last week was this. Well, the Jewish person might ask, well, what about our boasting? What should we do with our boasting of being Jewish? And Paul says, stop. It's been excluded. The door is slammed in the face of any person, Jew or Gentile, who thinks they can come before God and say, well, I think I'm pretty good. No, boasting is cast away. And we see this boasting asked about here in chapter 4, mentioned here. So let's look at verses 1 and 2 again, and we'll see how any boasting of self-centered or works-based salvation is futile before God. The question in verse 1 says, well, what then should we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? What did Abraham gain? What did he get? Verse 2, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. The question in verse 1 probably means, for what was gained by him, or what did he find? What did he find to be true about justification through faith? And Abraham found that he could not save himself. He needed to be saved by faith in God's word. This word in verse 2, where it says for, takes on and develops gives us the answer. For, if Abraham could be, hypothetically, if it's even possible, if he could be justified by works, yeah, he would have something to boast about. But then the last part of verse 2 says, but not before God. It's impossible. So even that hypothetical situation of him boasting about his good works and being justified by his works, that can't happen. Not before God. This is slamming the door shut again, like chapter 3, verse 27 did. Excluding boasting from the table. We have nothing to boast in when we come to Christ. We have everything to cry out to him for salvation. But not with God. And Abraham's life, the life of Abraham, is one of the most beautiful testimonies and true stories about God electing, drawing, leading, calling a sinner to faith in his word for salvation. We first meet Abraham by his birth name, Abram, in Genesis chapter 11. Abram is listed in the genealogy of Noah's son, Shem. And he is a ninth generation descendant from Shem, who Shem was Noah's oldest son, from where we get the word Shemitic or Semitic peoples. In Genesis 12, God calls Abraham from, or Abram at the time, from the Mesopotamia region, the city of Ur, to go to a land that he would show Abram, but he didn't tell him where it was. He just said, leave your fathers and leave your family, and I will send you to a land that I will show you, and I will bless you, and you will be a blessing. God gave him a promise, and Abram obeys. In chapter 12, he obeys and leaves. He has this ongoing struggle of trusting God and giving into fear. And we, as we went through Abraham several years ago, the study of Abraham, and we walked through that narrative in Sunday evenings, we see that Abram is very much like us. When he's trusting the Lord, he's pleasing God. But when he yields to his fears, he is not a blessing to others. And we see kind of a roller coaster with Abram, but eventually we find in Genesis 15 that he believes the word of God and God justifies him. Turn, if you would, to Genesis. Let's go to Genesis chapter 15. And I want us to see what Paul is quoting here, because he asks, what do the scriptures say? We'll get to that passage in a minute. But in Genesis 15, you can hold your hand here because we're going to go back and forth to Romans 4. So maybe put a marker or hold your hand here in Genesis. But in Genesis 15, this is just after Abram had done something that was quite brave. Of course, he was trusting the Lord. He went and he freed his nephew Lot and all the people from Sodom and Gomorrah from some warrior kings that had kidnapped them, had taken them after sacking their city and their towns. And Abram, through God's grace, through his power, was able to fight off these warrior kings with his servants, and he freed them. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 15, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? If you're familiar with the story of Abram, you realize that he was 75 years old when God called him to leave his hometown that he knew in Mesopotamia. And his wife also was 10 years younger than him. She would have been 65, but she was barren, the text says. She had no children. She was not able to have children. And yet God had told him, I'm going to make of you a great nation. So Abram believes, but he's wondering how God's going to do this. And time has been going by. Not a long time. It's only been about a year, maybe a year and a half since they've been in this journey. But Abram says, Lord, what will you give me, for I continue childless? And he goes on to say, the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. I don't have any children. It looks like my heir is going to be my servant. And Abram said, verse 3, behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, this man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. In verse 5 it says, and the Lord brought Abram outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And here's the verse 6. And he, Abram, believed the Lord, and he, the Lord, counted it to him as righteousness. This is where we might say in our nomenclature, this is where Abraham got saved. He put his faith in God and says he believed. Doesn't mean that his life was perfect from here on out. It didn't mean that he struggled, but this is where he believed, and the scripture tells us that God counted or reckoned it to him for righteousness. If you want to hold your hand there, let's turn back to Romans 4. And because this makes it clear that Abram, he believed, and that's what saved him. His works, Abram really had everything you could want in that day. He had gold, he had servants, he had plenty of livestock, he had plenty of tents. He had everything the world could want, but he needed still to be saved, to be justified, to be made righteous by God. And he believed what God told him to do. He believed God's word. And as we come to chapter 4 again in Romans, look at verse 3. What does the scripture say? And here he quotes from what we just read, Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed. We read this in Hebrews 11, by faith. He was not putting his faith in what he could see. Because what he could see, he couldn't see that his wife had any hope of becoming pregnant. But God said that he would have a son. And it didn't matter what life might say, he was going to believe the word of God, and he did. And God says, because of your faith in my word, you are righteous in my eyes. You have been made righteous through faith. This would require a miracle for Sarah to conceive after being barren in her old age. but it would take place. And Abram believed that God would do that. So as we see here in chapter 4, he couldn't boast, he couldn't save himself, that was futile. But secondly, as we think of God only justifying sinners who believe his word by faith alone, the scriptures consistently preach justification through faith in God's holy word. This isn't just Paul here in Romans. We see it all the way through. In fact, if we went all the way back to Adam and Eve, God gave them a command to obey, and he says, if you obey my word, you will be blessed, but the day that you disobey, you will die. And ever since Adam and Eve have sinned, they sinned in the garden, Adam's sin passed on to us. And so we have the penalty of sin on our head, but we can be made righteous through faith in the word of God. And all the scriptures are ultimately pointing to the cross of Christ. We mentioned last week this word counted. If you see in verse 3 of Romans, God counted to him or reckoned to him. It's used 11 times. It's a bookkeeping term. It's saying that this is true. The data is here. The data is correct. And we're reckoning it to be so. Counted it to him as righteousness. He believed first. He believed and God counted it to him as righteousness. We see later on in verse 4. Let's keep reading in verse 4 and 5. Now to the one who works, and Paul gives an example here of our jobs. He uses another bookkeeping term. He uses the word wage. Now to the one who works, verse 4, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Those of you who work hard and you get a paycheck at the end of the week, and you go to your employer, maybe it's direct deposit, but your wage that you agreed to when you signed up to work for this employer, they give you this wage. It's not that you come to them and say, oh, thank you so much for, I mean, you should be thankful. You should be thankful. But it's not like they are giving you the most amazing gift that was undeserved. No, when you worked for that time period, you receive the payment for the wage that you agreed upon. And so what Paul's saying here is, now if you work and you have these wages that you have agreed to, those wages you get, they're not considered a gift. They're actually due you. And later on, Paul's going to say, for the wages of sin is death. This is what we've earned because of our sin. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we'll look how Paul goes on. He gives this first example. And everybody will be like, yeah, of course, we understand that. You work, you get a payment for your work. But notice, verse 5, his point is Abraham didn't do anything to save himself. Verse 5, to the one who does not work but believes in him, this is speaking of God who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. What Paul is saying here is righteousness from God is a gift of his grace, and it only comes through faith in the word of God. What God has called his people to obey, we must obey. And if we obey God's word, we will be made righteous by God. We can't earn it, but he will freely give us and make us righteous. And it has always been this way. Turn, if you would, over to Hebrews. We were just here, but Hebrews chapter 11. Lee led us through this passage, but I wanted to look at some very important points in this passage, and throughout Scripture, these are true. But what the author of Hebrews is doing here is he's stating something that has always been true and always will be true. We can be saved only through faith in the Word of God and obedience to it. Verse 1, we see now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. We believe that God will save us if we follow his word, but we can't see God. Abraham couldn't see the baby that his wife would bear to him, but he believed by faith that God would do it. Verse 2, for by it, by what? By faith, the people of old, speaking of people in the old times, Old Testament times and before Abraham, they received their commendation. What does it mean to be commended for something? It means to be rewarded. It's graduation season. Some schools are already having graduations, and as we see those graduates walk across the platform, they're given a diploma because it is what they have earned. But salvation is not something we can earn. It is freely given to us by God as we believe in his word. And here it says they are commended. Isn't it amazing that God would commend us by faith? We are lost. We are enemies of God. And he loves us so much that he is willing to commend, to gift us his righteousness through faith in his word. Look down, if you would, at verse 6. Without faith, Hebrews 11, without faith, it is impossible to please him, to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek or diligently seek him. Abram is not perfect. None of the people mentioned in Hebrews 11 were perfect, but they put their faith ultimately in God. And they were made righteous through faith in God. And it's always been this way. The scriptures consistently preach justification through faith in God's holy word. If we come back to Romans chapter 4, Paul even uses another person from the Old Testament who was well known by the Jewish people. Abraham definitely was, but especially King David. And King David knew what it was to be forgiven from his sin through faith in the word of God. And here he quotes from Psalm 32, verse 6, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. And verse 7 and 8 are verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds or transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. How does this blessing happen? It comes through faith in obeying God and his word. Repenting of our sin, turning to him in faith, ultimately Christ would shed his blood to atone for the sin of the world. And those in the Old Testament put their faith and trust in God and his word, the atonement of Christ came upon them. God doesn't count our sin to us by his grace if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There is a condition. This is not that God just loves and saves the whole world. He saves those who put their faith and trust in him. Christ's atonement is available to all. As we get later in Romans chapter 10, for whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved, but you must call on him in faith. And if you will believe in him by faith, you will be saved. This is very important before Paul jumps into Romans chapter 5. He wants to make very clear to the Jewish audience, to the Gentile audience, to those who knew Abraham, mostly Jewish people who knew Abraham and looked up to him. He wanted them to realize, don't look to Abraham and thinking that he saved himself. He believed God's word, and that's what saved him. And God is calling all people today to believe his word, to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, his living word that he has sent to save us from our sin. God only justifies sinners who believe his word by faith alone. It didn't matter whether it was Adam and Eve or Abel or Cain or Enoch or Noah, or as you go through all, Sarah, or all these different names that we see in scripture, they all had to believe God's word by faith in order to be saved. And the same is true for us today. God only justifies sinners who believe his word by faith alone. Let's go to our last observation, our last thought from Romans chapter 4 this morning, and then we'll make some observations and some application. But thirdly, we see in the verses 9 down through verse 12 that Abraham was justified by faith long before the covenant of circumcision was enacted. And you might say, well, why does this matter to us? Well, this is very important for Paul's Jewish audience. God gave Abraham in Genesis, go back to Genesis chapter 15, if you would. In Genesis chapter 15, this is where verse 6, where it says, Abram believed God, and the Lord counted his faith to him as righteousness. And we see the promise of a son. But we don't see Isaac being born until we get many chapters later to chapter 21. And in chapter 21, Isaac is born. So Abram needed to trust the Lord. And he didn't always do it perfectly, but he put his faith in God that God would provide his son. In chapter 16 and chapter 17, we see that 10 years have passed by the time we get to chapter 16 from chapter 15. And then when we get to chapter 17, we see that Abram and Sarai, they thought, well, maybe God is going to bring a son, not through Abram and Sarah, a relationship, but maybe through one of the servants, because that was kind of the day. You could have an adoption. And they tried to, they thought maybe this way, but God never told them to do that. But we see that Abram and his servant Hagar, they ended up having a relationship, and she conceived and had a son named Ishmael. And Abram thought, this must be the one. This is how it was in the day. Maybe I'm going to adopt Ishmael as my son. And it's not until we get to chapter 17 that God says, no, it's not going to be through Ishmael. It's going to be through a son that Sarah's going to bear to you. But in chapter 17, by the time we get to chapter 17, look how verse 1 begins. When Abram was 99 years old, this is almost 25 years after he left Ur. And it was about 23 years after Genesis 15, verse 6. The point Paul is making here is in chapter 17, Abram is called by God to take upon them the covenant of circumcision for him, for all the men in his household, and even for Ishmael. And in chapter 17, if you jump down to verse 10, or look at verse 9, God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offsprings after you throughout the generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. Now, this was a unique thing back in that day. And I understand we have a mixed audience here. So I want to be careful in how we talk about this. But this was a very unique identifying thing, because back in that day, circumcision was not something that was done. And yet this was a very unique thing for God's people. Abraham's descendants, it would be a very personal reminder to every male in descendant of Abraham that God had promised to give them blessings if they would obey his word. But it was never meant to save them from their sin. Abraham has declared righteous by faith 23 years before he was circumcised. And that's Paul's point when we come back to Romans 4. I encourage you to read through the story of Abraham from Genesis 12 all the way through about 25. But we see that, coming back to Romans chapter 4, let's read verses 9 down through verse 12. And here's a question that a Jewish person could ask. Well, wait a minute, Paul. You're saying that Abraham was not saved by works. He was only saved by faith. Are you saying that Abraham wasn't saved by circumcision? Are you really saying that? And Paul's like, that's absolutely what God is saying, and it's even in your scriptures. What do the scriptures say? Abraham was declared righteous 20 plus years before circumcision ever came. And oh, by the way, the Jewish person asked in verse 9, is God's blessing of justification only for the circumcised? Or Paul, are you saying it's also for the non-Jew, the uncircumcised? And Paul definitely says here, verse 9, for we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteous. Yes, verse 10, how was it counted to him? Was it before or after he'd been circumcised? No, verse 10, it was not after, but he was made righteous before God by faith before he was circumcised. Now, verse 11, why did God do it this way? Why did God have this covenant circumcision come 20 plus years after? It was very important because God didn't want the Jewish people to think that that's what saved them. Works that they could do in the flesh. Verse 11, Abraham received the sign of circumcision as a seal or a stamp, a visible sign, we could say, of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him, there's a dual purpose, verse 11, to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that's for the Gentiles, so that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And also, the second dual purpose, verse 12, to make them the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. So the point Paul is making here is we walk by faith. We live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith. We receive righteousness through faith in God's word alone. Turn, if you would, back to Romans chapter 2. Paul has said this before. He's just repeating it again, but he's given them a very powerful example of the life of Abraham. Chapter 2 ends with a very powerful statement, especially to the Jewish people, but also an encouragement to the Gentiles. Chapter 2, verse 28, For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. It has always been by faith in God's word. It is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. God only justifies sinners. Oh, there's a reason I got deaf. I took up there. Hold on. God only justifies sinners. I lost you all. God only justifies sinners who believe it's by faith alone. Now, what has Paul been doing here? I heard one of my pastor friends, and he was talking how what Paul is doing in these passages is he is basically popping the balloons of boasting that the Jewish people might have. I like to think of it as a parachute. And the Jewish people thought, I think I am good to go. I've got this parachute holding me up, and I'm going to be fine. Yeah, all those Gentiles, they're falling to their death, but I'm fine because, one, I'm Jewish, and two, I follow the Mosaic law, and three, we're circumcised. We are fine. We do all these good works. We are safe from our sin. Now, I don't mean to be disrespectful here, but to explain what Paul's doing here and making it very clear why he's spending so much time on this, because he seems to be saying over and over, right? We're saved by faith alone. We got it, Paul. Why are you saying this so in depth? One of my favorite cartoons, I love Looney Tunes, okay? We grew up with them. And there's one where Daffy Duck is just having a rough time, and he's trying to go through, and he's getting erased, and everything's being changed on him. And there's one where he parachutes out of a plane, and he thinks he's fine, and he's sitting there. And this is kind of like, and I'm not making fun of Jewish people here, this is anybody who's putting their faith and trust in what they can do. And what Paul, the Spirit of God, is doing is they're erasing this parachute. This would happen all throughout this thing. But they erase this, and in the cartoon, they replace it with an anvil. And say, you want to trust in your works? You want to trust in your good works or your circumcision? This is really what it is. It's condemning you. Because the works of the flesh, no one can be justified. And he falls, and of course, we all laugh in the cartoon. But it's not funny in real life if people are putting their faith and trust in their own works and they die. I think in that one, Bugs Bunny, at the end, he's the one messing with it and he's drawing the cartoon and everything. But this is what Paul's doing here. He is taking apart, string by string, anything that they might be trusting in and telling them, if you put your trust in anything other than God's word and specifically in Jesus Christ, you will die in your sin. You can't save yourself. And don't think that Abraham was saved because he had this rite of circumcision. He was declared righteous many, many years before. So, what does this mean for us as we consider that God only justifies sinners who believe in his word by faith alone? Well, I'd like to make three observations this morning. One, justification by faith alone in God's word, it highlights the supreme authority of God's word. Abram could not save himself. He had to follow God's word, and it's always been that way. Does that comfort you that God's word is all authoritative, or does that chafe you? To our world today, they cannot stand to think that God is God and his word is the authority over them. Many in our world want to live life their way. Have it your way. When God says this is sin, we have no basis to call it anything other than sin because his word stands. And when God says this is good and right and holy, we have no authority to say, well, I don't want to follow that. But that is what our world wants to do. This is why God saves sinners by faith. You must obey his word, not trusting in any other authority but his alone. When God declares a sinner saved by faith in his word is final. Praise God. You can't lose your salvation through faith in God because it's not yours to lose. Praise God. We must believe his word by faith, and his word is final. Jesus said that no one can pluck that sheep out of my Father's hand. Thank God that his word is authoritative and final. When he saves completely. His word is supreme in its authority. But we are in a war. If we are really following God's word, we are in a war against the devil. And we see it so clearly in our world today. You can't miss it, how our world and our culture in America and around the world, but especially in America, is doing all it can to turn against the word of God. don't know if you're familiar with Answers in Genesis and Ken Ham. They have that museum that has the Ark, and now they will have two museums. They have the Ark display, then they also have a Bible or creation museum out in Kentucky. And I don't know how clear this is, but he uses this illustration many times to show where you're either in one or two camps. Your foundation is either on the Word of God or it's on man's word. And today, our culture is trying to build everything on man's word. And so they have these, and it's always been this way since the fall of sin. Satan has been tempting us to put our trust in what we want, what we think, rather than what God says. So that's why the Word of God has been kicked out of so much of our world today and our public places where it used to be, because mankind does not want to believe in the authority of God's Word. But we dare not as Christians. Yet sadly, many Christians are affirming or professing, I should say, Christians today have said, you know what? Maybe it doesn't matter what God says about creation. Maybe it doesn't matter, put fill in the blank, what God says about Christian marriage. Maybe it doesn't matter what God says about created in His image. And so we see Christians, many times, sadly, are professing Christians when they get away from the Word of God and they don't believe in God's Word as supreme above all. As some of these say, all of a sudden something comes up like abortion or racism or whatever fruit of secular worldliness there might be. Next month, what is our country calling next month? Pride Month. Of what? Of sin. But sadly, many Christians have said, you know, we don't want to be made fun of. We don't want to be mocked. So we're going to just ignore what God says here, and we're just going to say we need to love everybody, and what happens? Now, God's word can never be destroyed, but if your foundation shifts to man's word, you are causing your foundation that is strong and true, you're abandoning it. And sadly, many in our world today are getting inroads on the life that God has given us in His word. Many people are capitulating, but it doesn't have to be that way. Rather, it should be this way. God's word, our faith in His word should not, and we're not here to destroy people. We want to show them the love of Christ. We want to speak the truth in love, but we want to tear down these arguments, as Paul says, tearing down these strong men, these arguments against God's word, and bringing them into conformity to the word of God. We must make sure that we are faithful to God's word. So when someone says, there are all these different races out there, and one race is better than another, we go to God's word and say, no, there's one race, the human race. And we've been created in God's image, and we point them to the beauty of God's word. And all of us have the same problem. We are all sinners, but we need Jesus Christ. Someone says, well, gay marriage is this, and this is fine, and God even says in His word that it's okay to do this. You say, no, God does not say that. He calls us to be holy, to be distinct. He calls us to love God with our heart, soul, mind, and spirit. And no, God's word will not allow that. And it's not just these big banner ones. It's husbands, you need to love your wives. Wives, you need to love your husbands. No, it's okay for husbands to just get some separation. Have a time away. And wives, you know, you need your moment. Just get away. It's okay if you have this argument and you don't reconcile it. It's just what happens in life. No, what does Christian marriage say? We love, forgive one another as God has forgiven us in Christ. We repent of our sin. Husbands, love your wives as God, Christ, loved the church. We don't compare our marriages or raising children or our lives, every part of them, to what the world has to say. We have to follow God's word. That's only where truth is found. So I would encourage us as we consider justification by faith alone, this truth that we can be made righteous by faith alone in God's word, it highlights the supernatural authority of God's word, but secondly, it also highlights the supernatural power of God's word. Only the true holy God could save sinners from sin's penalty through His power, the power of His salvation. Turn back, if you would, to Romans chapter 1. We're almost finished. I'm sure I can hear some stomachs starting to growl. But in Romans chapter 1, right at the beginning, Paul lays what many think to be the theme verse for this whole letter. But Romans 1:16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel." Why, Paul? Why aren't you ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Because, or for, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes by faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Verse 17, for in it, in this gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. But we live by faith in what? Not faith in what Pastor Sam says, not faith in what our Sunday school teachers say, though I'm thankful for our Sunday school teachers. Ultimately, what is our faith in? In the Word of God. And I pray that you'll hold me and our teachers and anyone else teaching the Word, you hold them accountable to the Word of God. For what do the Scriptures say? And the Scriptures point us to the supreme authority of God's Word and the supernatural power of God's Word to save. And that is why, once again, when you are saved through Christ, you are saved forever. He is not powerless. You are not saved one day and then lost another day. When you put your faith and trust in Christ, you are saved forever. And that means that there will be fruit in your life that will show that you have been saved. There will be good works to live for God's glory, but those works won't save us because we were saved before. And lastly, last observation before we make two words of application. Justification by faith alone in God's Word, it highlights the glorious grace of God's Word. In Romans chapter 3, we read this a couple weeks ago, but look if you would at Romans chapter 3 and look at verse 23 through 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. But, and verse 24, are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We can be justified by faith in God, and that is a gift of God's glorious grace. What is God's grace? It means God's undeserved, unmerited kindness, favor. Some have made an acronym of grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, and there's other ways we could think of it. But even as Christians, as we come to Christ, God's grace continues to enable us to fulfill his purposes for our life. I love the hymn, Amazing Grace. Some of the words of that hymn say, it was grace that taught my heart to fear. You know, we've been talking about the Mosaic Law. When you read the law and how it condemns us, if we really understand that, we should be afraid of our sin because we are headed for hell. But it was God's grace that allowed us to even be convicted over our need for Christ. John Newton, he said, God's grace is what taught my heart to fear, but grace is what my fears relieved. That's the good news of the gospel. I don't have to be lost forever in my sin because God sent his son Jesus. And after John Newton thought about his conversion of coming to Christ, he said, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed by faith. Our salvation, our conversion, our blessing in God, our justification is all through faith in his word. So as we close this morning, could I say two words of application and then we'll close and we'll pray for our meal. One, by God's grace, let God's word, the Bible, the scriptures, let God's word be your guide and your foundation for life instead of your fleshly and sinful desires. I'm saying that to myself as well. I must make God's word my guide and foundation for life instead of my fleshly and sinful desires. Our world around us, they want man's word, as we saw. They want man's word to be their authority, but that will fail when it stands up to the wrath of God. But God's word, those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are built on a firm rock. On Christ, our home, our faith is built. And we will be made righteous through faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, obey. Obey God's word by faith instead of ignoring, redefining, or adding to its clear message. So many in our world want to do that today. Thomas Jefferson, he made a Bible of his own translation, but he cut out all the miracles because he didn't believe that God was active in the affairs of men. Thankful for Thomas Jefferson, but I'm not thankful for that. There's a lot of people today who say, well, I read through the scriptures and I don't like what I see here about myself. I really don't like what this says about God, so I'm just going to ignore that. Don't do that. I beg you. Believe God's word by faith. Don't ignore it. Zechariah 1:4 says, do not be like your fathers, to whom the former prophets cried out, thus says the Lord of hosts, turn from your evil ways, from your evil deeds, but they did not hear or pay attention to me. There are so many who are not hearing or paying attention to God today, though he's calling to them through his word. Don't ignore his word. Don't redefine it. Isaiah 5:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Our culture around us is wanting to redefine what we hear that is evil and call it good, what we see that is evil and call it good, what we even taste or what we put in our bodies, what God says is evil and call it good. But let's not redefine God's word. Let's trust that God knows what is best. Let's follow him. And don't add to God's word. Proverbs 30, verse 5 and 6 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. And who's the father of lies? Satan. No, may we never twist God's word to meet what we want it to say. May we obey God's word by faith. And this requires humility. This requires worship. This requires honesty and obedience. But may God, by his grace, allow us to believe his word by faith alone, to know his gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, so that we can live for his glory. The minute we're going to sing a hymn, Nate's going to come and he's going to lead us in a closing hymn, bow the knee. Maybe this morning as we sing this hymn talks about not worshiping our own self, but worshiping God and bowing our hearts and lives before him, obeying his word, not our own. Maybe this morning you know in your heart that if you were to die today, you would not go to be with the Lord in heaven because you've never repented of your sin and turned to faith in Jesus Christ. Could I encourage you today, don't go a day longer trusting in your own works. Maybe as we sing, maybe you need to kneel where you are or go to another room or love to come to the front or talk to me afterwards. I'd love to show you from God's word how you can be saved from your sin by faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here Christian this morning, rejoice. Don't boast in ourselves. Boast in Christ and boast in his gift of salvation through faith in him. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time we've had in your word. We thank you for this opportunity to be reminded from your word about the clear, simple, straightforward message, but one, Lord, that we must believe. Father, I pray that you would help us to truly bow before Christ, to bow the knee before him, to put our faith and trust in him alone. We pray that we will live for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.